Invite you to take your Bibles at this time. Turn with me to the New Testament letter that was written to the Hebrews. Anonymously written. We can't be exactly sure of who the earthly author was. Many believe it was the Apostle Paul, but the author is not named. What we do know is this is a word from God. This is God's word. First chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. Beloved, it is by the grace of God that we have arrived, second day in the new year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2011. Do you know that it is only because of God's mercies that we are not consumed? The Heavenly Father has sent His Son, and we are redeemed. With our faith anchored in Calvary's cross, we fear no condemnation. We are loved with a love that will not let us go. The gospel good news came to us by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit the day that we believed. It is a gospel that keeps on giving. For the Savior who died, remember, was only entombed but 3 days. In rising again for our justification, the scriptures say that He ever lives to make intercession for us, and we in Him have everything necessary for life and for godliness. Thus saith the Lord. Surely the new year will have its mix, its share of both blessing and manifold trials. But the future of every true believer is always as bright as the promises of God. It is not an exaggeration to say that Jesus is all that we need. Fresh mercies come with every sunrise, even if the clouds block its rays. His goodness is limitless. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. The one who bids us take up a cross daily and follow Him reminds us time and again that the follow Him part of the command is what makes taking up our cross the highest privilege and the source of our ultimate joy. In this new year, the journey continues. It continues in a fallen, sinful world. Every Christian will, from time to time, get a little homesick for a place they've not yet been. And that very longing is evidence that by His grace He has placed eternity in our hearts, so that we often sing, do we not, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It was grace that brought me safe thus far. And you finish it for me. And grace will lead me home. Amen. As a mother tucked her small son into bed one night, he began to whimper, cry. Taking his quivering body into her arms, she gently inquired what was wrong. Between sniffles, he explained that he missed his daddy. Knowing that the boy's father was far off in a land of war and of conflict, and that he would not return too soon, she laid her son on his pillow, telling him to now wait for a moment I'll be right back. She then slipped out of the room, and when she returned, she held a picture of the little boy's father in her hand. And she placed it beside him in the bed and told him that when he was especially lonely for his daddy, why, he could just look at the picture and be assured that his father loved him and that his father was coming back soon. The little boy, we're told, gazed at the smiling face of his father staring out at him from the framed photograph. But the tears began slipping down his cheeks once again, and he said simply, "I wish Daddy would just step out of the picture." Now listen to me, child of God. Your Heavenly Father has stepped out of the picture, and His name is Jesus. Every time you take hold of your Bible, especially in the pages of the Old Testament, you have in picture form the pledge of divine love and mercy. But in the fullness of time, in the New Testament, God steps out of the shadows and the types of Israel's redemption story and steps into your life and embraces you literally in the flesh and blood of Jesus. Having laid down His very life for you, He continues with relentless love, redemption's work. He continues to forgive and forget. He sustains new life and He keeps it cleansed. He restores and He rebuilds. He heals and He helps. He reconciles and He redeems. He comforts and He carries. He lifts and always loves. I like the way Billy Graham's daughter expressed it recently in a writing, and I quote, she said, "He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, and the no chance." And then she says, "Just give me Jesus." Beloved, there will not be a single day in 2011 but that we will need Jesus to be our everything. And I tell you that though our ultimate destiny is secured, we have not yet arrived. Every morning that you slip out of bed and before your feet hit the floor, together we face the threefold enemy of our souls. Let me name the three. There is this present evil age, the world and its lore. Secondly, there's the perennial struggle we face with our own flesh, those indwelling sinful desires. And then thirdly, there is the constant stalking and harassment of the evil one himself, Satan. The world, the flesh, the devil, and all three conspiring together for our defeat. And it's my desire to employ the pulpit these first 3 weeks in a new year to encourage your faith and strengthen your resolve to lean hard on Jesus. I want you to let Him step out of the pages of the Bible to be for you all that He is. The Scriptures are kind to tell us the truth about ourselves. I had someone say about me recently, "He has issues." We all do. We have problems. And we have a Christ who can solve them. The more perceptive theologians through the years have often spoken of what they call the triple cure, which I've named this brief series of sermons. The triple cure, referring to man's critical needs as a fallen creature and God's cure for us in the person of Christ, especially as seen in what they refer to as the three offices of Christ. We need a triple cure, and for that we have the three offices of Christ. Now, this notion is not their invention, those theologians, but it is, I believe, a right interpretation of the Messiah Christ foreshadowed in the three offices instituted by the God of Israel back in those days. You think about this with me. Central to the Old Testament story is clearly the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the throne of the king. Prophet, priest, and king were the means by which God communicated himself under the old covenant. And as we said, it is Jesus coming into the world who steps out of the picture, the Old Testament portraits, and becomes for us a very present prophet, priest, and king. And I mean this reverently, but all rolled up together, prophet, priest, and king in the person of Jesus. You see, the devastating effects of the fall and of our sinfulness are chiefly seen in three things for which we need the threefold cure. We have a problem with ignorance, spiritual ignorance. We need God to tell us the truth. We'll never get at it on our own, not even the truth about ourselves. Then we have the problem of our guilt. Not just guilt feelings. The world has a variety of ways to deliver us from guilt feelings. I'm talking about real guilt. We need God to supply a mediator for us at the bar of God's justice. And thirdly, we have this problem for which we need a cure. We are rebellious people. We need God to rule, subdue our hearts and our minds. Now, to make sure that you've gotten all these threefold ideas, let me restate the threefold cure to a threefold problem this way. Here we go. Just a second of review. We need a prophet to address our ignorance. We need a truth word from God. We need a prophet. We need a priest to address our guilt. And we need a king to subdue our wayward hearts and minds. And what do we have? What do we have? We have Jesus, fulfilling with perfection on our behalf the role of prophet, priest, and king. Each of these offices of Christ provide a wealth of comfort and assurance as we move into the remaining days of our lives as we prepare for eternity. I say that because the congregation that gathered here on the first Sunday in January of 2010 is not the same congregation. There are spaces in the pew. There are folks here this morning who were not sitting alone last January, but are this year. So in the moments that remain today, we'll get started. Let me demonstrate that it is entirely appropriate to see Christ as the last and certainly the greatest of all the prophets that ever were. Scripture making this abundantly clear. And then with that, I want to leave you with some very personal reasons to rejoice in Jesus, your prophet, your messenger, speaking God's word. You and I need a word from God. We need a Christ to be our prophet. Quite a few moments ago, I directed you to Hebrews 1. And now you can follow along as I read just these three verses, verses 1 through 3. What great truth we have here. Follow along. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, that is Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, this great prophet, you see, has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here we have Jesus, the Son of God, compared and contrasted to the office of all the old prophets of old. Jesus, as is a prophet's task, now the last one, the best one, the perfect one, speaking for God. He is set high above and different from all the prophets of old. Pastor theologian Ken Jones comments on the Hebrew text. I can't do better than his words at this point. Let me share them with you. I quote, "Christ is superior to the prophets of old in his position of preeminence, in his person. They were sinners. He was not. And in the fact that the coming of Christ as prophet completes the prophetic office. Jesus has brought an end to the need of lesser prophets or any new prophets. The finished work of Christ and the completion of the canon, that is the 66 books of the Bible, brought an end to the office of prophet in the Old Testament sense. In short, there is no new revelation from God or about God apart from what we hear from the last great prophet, and that is Christ himself." That Hebrews has told us, if you want to know anything about God, turn to prophet Jesus. He is the exact representation of all that God is in his glory. And we, of course, know that he is God himself. All the prophets of old, the major ones, the minor ones, whatever the case may be, they all started their message the same way, basically. You know what it is. You know how to identify a prophet of old with these words, "Thus saith the Lord," especially if they spoke in King James English. "Thus says the Lord." But only the last great prophet Jesus could say, "I say unto you." Now there's the evidence of the superlative, preeminent nature of the prophet Jesus over above all other prophets. They could only deliver a message and say, "Thus says the Lord." He says, "I say unto you," and speaks with the authority that was his authority, the authority of God himself. Think about this some more. Prophets of old, they could recite the truth. Only Jesus could say, "I am the truth." The prophets of old could call for repentance, but only Christ had the actual authority to forgive sins. Who was the first great prophet in redemption story? You know it's Moses. Moses. was the first of the prophets. That's going way back. There would be many prophets, major and minor, through the centuries of time after Moses. But I want you to listen carefully to what Moses prophesied all the way back in the fifth book of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all authored by the great prophet Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but I know some of you like to jot down the references. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning about verse 15, listen to what Moses prophesies. And I quote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. Listen to him." And then God speaks again through Moses. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them. He shall speak all that I command." So the prophet Moses prophesies one last great prophet to come. I reflected on the fact that that comes so early in the book of Deuteronomy, and I note that Moses, he just gives no press release to some of the greats that would follow him. He does not make reference to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, or even the last of the Old Testament type of prophet, which was John the Baptist. He passes over them all to speak of this one great, final, and all-sufficient prophet, who, of course, is Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Jesus identified himself as the prophet of God when he said that the words he spoke not as coming from his own humanity, his human initiative, but the words I speak, Jesus says, they come from my Father. He is a prophet speaking the words of his Father, God, to the people. Jesus said unequivocally, "What I hear from the Father, I speak to you." He is a faithful prophet. I know that Christmas has passed. It's over for now, all God's people said, some of you at least. But may I mention one of my most favorite portions of the Easter story? I know a little early for Easter. I refer to Jesus on the road to Emmaus, the very day that he exited the tomb. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel at chapter 24. You remember how Jesus approaches two very depressed followers? They are so down in the mouth. Jesus says to them, "Why are you so cast down?" And they respond, perhaps I think with a bitter tone of voice, "Are you the only one around here that doesn't know what things have happened in Jerusalem?" Now Jesus goes along in this teachable moment and he says, well, let me actually read the verses 19 and 20 of Luke 24. Here he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him." Now, we at least give these two followers of Jesus credit for acknowledging that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God. They got that right. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure almost all of you. You know how Jesus enters their home. They break bread together and have a Bible study. Now, that portion of the story goes like this. "He," Jesus, "said to them, 'Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then this is what Jesus did. Best home Bible study experience ever. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, there was no New Testament. It had not yet been written. But with the Old Testament, with the Pentateuch by Moses, and then Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. We discover in that, beloved, that the Old Testament is fundamentally about Jesus. All of the scriptures are a revelation of Christ, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Jesus, the last and the greatest of prophets, on that Easter morning, opened the eyes of these two forlorn disciples, and he revealed himself to them. And I say to you, this same work continues today. Jesus comes in the presence of his Holy Spirit and addresses our spiritual ignorance, revealing himself to us, the great cure for our desperate need for truth. Truth bound up in the person of Jesus. Now, even after our eyes have been opened to him who is the truth, his prophetic office continues. I'd like to demonstrate this with one more Old Testament picture. It so wonderfully, I think, illustrates Christ's prophetic office in the life of every believer today. It's a story about King David, and it touches on what was not the best day of his life. You know that David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. He really did love the Lord, but in the course of his earthly sojourn, he battled more than one Goliath. There was the Goliath of his own fleshly lusts. David's sin was enormous. Not only adultery, but conspiracy to murder. And for a time, David suppressed his enormous guilt. He somehow covered over his sin. His heart was hardened. Do you remember what God did? Yes, he sent a prophet, Nathan. Nathan had a word from God concerning David's iniquity. Now, this story is perhaps one of the most dramatic in all of the Old Testament. The way that Nathan softened the king's heart with that story, remember, about the poor man's little lamb that was slaughtered for a rich man's meal. David hears that story and he says, "Bring me that scoundrel. I'll do to him what he did to that poor man's lamb." And there's a silence from Nathan that seemed, I'm sure, eternal in nature. Then came the words from the prophet, "Thou art the man." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Is the prophet's task done? He brings the sinner a word from God, and there is confession from the very depths of his soul. David confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." But the prophet has more to say. And Nathan, I quote, said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." You realize that Nathan is preaching the gospel in Old Testament form. Nathan, the prophet of God, prophesies pardon to the guilty, forgiveness for David. Now keep that portrait, that picture, and watch Jesus step out of the picture. Jesus, the prophet, comes. And what is his message from God? When he awakens us to our sin, so that under his convicting word, our heart is softened, what is the greatest of messages to us from the greatest prophet? Every time, time and time again, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." And we have that word from the very lips of the prophet of God, Jesus Christ. "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that fornicators, adulterers, murderers, so that they may be saved." He is the prophet whose lips are full of grace and truth. Apostle John puts it this way. This is the message we've heard. It's a message from God. It's from him. We announce it to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is himself in the light, why, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." If we confess our sins, this great prophet is faithful and just to deliver God's message. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the message we hear from him. Jesus, fulfilling the role of God's voice to us, a sure word of prophecy, and it is good for every single day in all of 2011 and beyond. Trust me, beloved, you need a word from God. And if you want to hear what he has to say, you listen to Jesus. You hear his voice in the pages of the living word, the Holy Scriptures. These are the life-giving words of Christ. We need God to step out of the picture, and he has, and his name is Jesus.